Thank you so much for the opportunity that we can come before you to be ministered to by one another and also by your Spirit, as we will soon join our voices together as we present ourselves to you before your throne. And as our pastor delivers the message this morning, may you give him the words to speak, and may you give us ears to hear what you would have us to do. Challenges that need to be brought into our lives personally. And then also, Lord, for the challenge as we as a congregation find ourselves in this world today with all the turmoil and everything that goes on, that we can and truly be the light of the world, providing a pillar of truth to a world who is really questioning what is truth about. So, Father, with an expectation and anticipation, we look forward to this hour as we come before you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Testing. There I am.
Two.
Good morning. All right. This first song this morning is called Our God is Greater. Crystal's going to read us a verse for it.
You have done many things through us, O Lord our God. There is no one like you. You have made many wonderful plans through us. I could never speak of them all. Their number is so great. Psalms 30, verse 5.
Love so amazing, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel. Rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all. His body the bread, his blood the wine, broken and poured. So amazing, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, Emmanuel, the rescue for sin. Some from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all.
All our hope.
All our hope is in you. All our hope is in you. All the glory to the light of the world, Jesus Messiah, name above all names, blessed Redeemer, rescue for sinners, the ransom from heaven, Jesus Messiah, Lord of all.
Jesus Messiah.
Jesus Messiah.
can be seated. We pray that that's true for you this morning, that Jesus is your Messiah and Lord of all. And Elena is going to read a verse from Acts.
Acts 15:11. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved.
Amen. It's amazing grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy rains on unending love. Amazing.
Promised.
The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope, secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace.
My chains are gone.
My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace. The earth shall soon dissolve like snow, the sun forbear to shine, but God who called me here below will be
many of you are thankful that the shepherd will leave the 99 to rescue the one.
Amen.
His reckless love.
For I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good to me. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life in me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves a 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it. Still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. When I was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good to me. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me.
The overwhelming,
never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves a 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
There's no shadow you won't light up,
mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me.
There's no shadow.
There's no shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves a 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God.
Lord, we thank you that you love us so much, that you are never going to let us go. Amen. If you want to take a moment and greet someone next to you.
Is it? I'm gonna take it. As we reconvene here, I would like to have a prayer this morning, a special need that was brought to my attention before the service. Pastor Norm Schooley, good friend with us today, and asked for prayer for a son-in-law who is not doing well. He's in Grand Rapids as of a week with seizures. He's had brain surgery, and family is standing by. Norm has his grandson with him this morning, and his name is Dylan, if we could pray for Dylan. I think it'd be good to remember the Burnside family, the Butters family, the Jaspers family. We've had three deaths this past week, and want to ask the Lord for comfort on behalf of those families as well. So where you're seated as I begin, let's just pray for a couple of those needs. Lord, we thank you for this morning again, and so many things happening that draw our attention other places. And it's necessary for us from time to time to pause. Now, you've given us a day. We call it the Lord's Day as Christians to regroup, to reorganize, to refocus on eternal things. And that's our intentions this morning as we meet and we look into your word, as we worship, and as we fellowship. We're also here to support one another and those around us who are struggling in so many ways. These families, the Burnside family, the Butters family, the Jaspers family, who are now faced with adjustments at the loss and the absence of loved ones. We pray for grace on their behalf. And for Dylan Kelly, known to you, not to us, in a faraway hospital bed this morning, we ask you to draw near to that man. And Lord, according to your plan, we ask for healing, for strength, for wholeness in his body. We ask that in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Last week and the last couple of weeks, as we have ventured into the book of Acts, we've looked at Pentecost, we've looked at persecution, we've looked at some of the problems that arose in the early church. This morning I'd like to look at priorities. If you have your Bible, I would ask you to turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 2, and let's think about priorities this morning as it relates to the church. A priority is simply an important activity that leads to an accomplishment. We prioritize things that, to us, help us accomplish goals or objectives, activities. And oftentimes, whether it's stated or unstated, our priorities live out or demonstrate what we believe are ultimately those things that are most valuable. That's why it's possible to have a set of priorities in writing and to live out another set of priorities by the use of your time, your energy, and your resources. What we have clearly stated for us by Luke in the book of Acts are the priorities, those things that the early church thought were important. And they dedicated themselves through their time, their energy, and their resources to these things. The church in action, I think we would do well to consider in our case, whether these are likewise priorities for us as a congregation. Actually, there are two places I'm going to suggest in Acts where these priorities are delineated or stated. One in Acts 4, which I hope to get to next week, but let's take a look at the set in Acts 2. Acts chapter 2, after the day of Pentecost, some 3,000 people respond to Peter's message. The church exponentially explodes, begins to grow. Right there in Jerusalem. And what Luke does here in Acts is he gives us a summary statement of what kind of church that first church of Jerusalem was. You've got it there in your Bible if you'll follow along with me in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Boy, therein lies my outline, 4 points. The devoted people of God in that first church. In essence, they had 4 primary priorities. I think there were other things that were obviously important to them. But they made sure when they got together that they did these four things. I think we should likewise do the same. Let me finish the chapter there, the rest of the paragraph. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles in line with what Jesus had predicted. He told them, the same works that I am doing, you, my disciples, will do, even greater works, because I go to the Father. And so it was. All the believers were together, and they had everything in, what does your version say there? In common. There was a common unity. It was a community of believers. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. Chapter 4, we're going to see there were no needy people in the first church of Jerusalem. Wow. They gave to whoever had need. And every day they continued to meet together. There again, the priority demonstrated by time and activity. Where did they meet? In the temple courts. But they also broke bread in their homes, ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Let's start with a list in chapter 2, verse 42 there. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Remember Jesus' parting shot at his disciples, his final mandate. Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, including the United States of America. Here we are some 2,000 years later. And he told them the way to make disciples requires two things: baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. You initiate them into the fold, the body of Christ, as Christians. But it doesn't stop there. It starts there. Teaching them to do what? Remember Matthew 28? To obey all that I've commanded you. Frequently, we need to go back and remind ourselves what were the commands of Christ. Boy, one of the obvious ones was the new commandment of Jesus Christ that I give to you. Love one another as I've loved you. Washing their feet tells them, I, the Master, have washed your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. Do as I've done. Disciples following through with Jesus' orders by teaching others to do the same, to follow his commandments. The greatest of these, Paul tells us, is love. It's that great commandment. Ask Jesus, what's the greatest of the commandments? Without hesitation, love God with everything you've got and love your neighbor as if it were you. To love one another follows suit with what Jesus tells us is essential. It's the answer to every problem the world is facing today. It's a missing ingredient in the world. It is a relationship with God that follows suit with a relationship with others. That is our assignment as we follow his commands and obey them. They dedicated themselves. They were committed to what the disciples taught from Jesus Christ in his own words. Notice the second one. They were devoted to noun or a verb. Definite article there makes it a noun, to the fellowship. Not the fellowshipping. We kind of equate fellowshipping with coffee and donuts and talking, don't we? We had good fellowship today at church. This is the fellowship. Koinonia, the community, the congregation, I guess we could say. Although I believe it implies not only local congregations like this one, but Christians across the community, even around the world. They dedicated themselves, koinonia, to the community, to the fellowship. The Apostle Paul talks about the church, Christians, being like a body, numerous places. But as you recall in our study of Ephesians last year, chapter 4, he uses the analogy there, verse 16, from him, from Christ, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament. And it grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work What happens when parts of the body fail to do their work? Boy, some of you have been to the hospital or the doctor recently for that very reason. There's a breakdown in the system, isn't there? And it affects everything else that you do as an individual in your body. It is, I would suggest, the same in the church. The body of Christ, he being the head, we being members of that body, who are growing and building one another up in love, in relationships, as each of us does our part. Over in the book of Romans, similar metaphor for the church, Romans chapter 14 there. Picking up in verse 4, Romans 12, 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form how many? One body. And each member belongs to all the others in Christ, as God has determined and designed it. We are members of one another. He goes on to spell that out in terms of the diversity, different gifts and abilities that serve the whole, the body. Fellowship. That early church was committed to the group, to the whole, to the congregation. And you see that commitment following suit there by the fact that they broke bread with one another. Now, I would allow for, and I think there's the possibility of the interpretation that that has to do with communion. And that in particular, he's talking about taking communion together as a priority, an important activity of the church. However, it's repeated here as well as in chapter 4 in relationship to meals. They ate together. And very possibly what Jesus had in mind when he instituted communion was that whenever you eat this bread, every time you went to lunch or supper at somebody's house or with one of the early believers, you couldn't get around the fact that the wine and the bread would be present. I wonder if Jesus was saying, just don't forget me. Make sure I'm present with you when you do. And here we see from house to house, they came together. A little farther on down there, verse 46, they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. That's a good time, isn't it? Getting together, cookouts and barbecues. No wonder people on the outside wanted in, that the Lord was adding to their number as that kind of a church was developing. Not only so in terms of meals, but also in terms of money. They shared according to the needs of the people represented in the congregation. You see it down there, don't you? Selling their possessions, verse 45, and their goods. They gave to anyone as they had need. Where there was a need, someone stepped forward and said, you know what? I just sold out some products yesterday. I've got some money on hand. Let me help out here. Do what I can for that person. There was a sense of sharing that I think was awfully winsome, again, to the onlookers, to the outsiders. And they were asking, how can we become a part of what's happening within? If you're in chapter 2, just skip forward to chapter 4. Reemphasize there at the end of chapter 4. We'll look at this passage next week. Verse 32, all the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that he had any possessions of his own. Boy, that's hard for us as Americans because we're pretty big, aren't we, on personal property. Well, that's one of our standing rights here. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, which originally was translated property, things, goods. But this group said, you know what? What's mine is yours. If God has given it to me, he wants me to use it in some form or fashion on behalf of others. Apparently, all the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed any possessions as his own, but they shared everything they had. Skip down to verse 34. There was no needy person among them. Now, we pray for needs on Sunday morning, and typically our prayer requests come in the area of health, don't they? And we ask God for mercy and help on behalf of someone who's sick. We probably ought to expand the list and say what other needs are represented here. That's hard to do in a larger group. Do you notice that? We're a little shy to speak up. My car took a dive here. It's no longer operative. I need a new vehicle. That's a great prayer request. That's the kind of thing the early church would have wanted to know. There were no needy people among them. Now, I think of needs in our society today in terms of what I call the big five. Food and clothing, basic and essential. Housing, shelter, especially certain times of year around here. Transportation, I think, is a need in order to have meaningful employment in our society. The ideal that we see in the book of Acts is that every Christian should have those needs met. How? Miraculously from the sky? No. Because someone in the seat next to you turns and says, hey, I heard your car pull in this morning. Boy, that thing sounds like it's on its last leg. Tell you what, I'm going to send you over to Miller's Repair. I'll call ahead and pick up the tab. That's the kind of thing you see evident in the early church. There was no needy people in those churches, particularly the church at Jerusalem. Back to the text there in Acts 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That's discipleship. To the fellowship. Notice breaking of bread and to, number four, prayer. The first three are horizontals. The last is a vertical. It has to do with the church and its relationship vertically to God, more so than the activity amongst us, one another. Prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. Corporate worship are basic to every church, starting way back when, first century, Jerusalem, and even to our present moment. You have your Bible page to the left in the book of John, chapter 4. And Jesus makes an outstanding statement to someone who in that culture would have been considered an outsider. She was a Samaritan. The Jews considered Samaritans to be half-breeds. They had syncretized Judaism with Syrian religions. And so they had part of the truth. And I mean, there was understanding about Moses and the Old Testament teaching there. But they had brought in or maintained many of the cultural aspects, pagan aspects of their day. And for that reason, the Jews did not associate, good Jews, I should say, did not associate with Samaritans. Thus, the power of the parable of Jesus Christ. I think the Pharisees badgering Jesus one day came to him and he said, hey, Jesus, tell us a story. You like to tell parables? Tell us a story about a good Jew. Jesus thought about it for a second. He said, you know, the fact is, I don't know if I know any good Jews. Let me tell you a story about a good Samaritan. And it didn't go over well. Jesus, John chapter 4, tells his disciples, we're headed to Galilee, but we're going to cut through Samaria. Now, technically, that was illegal for a Jew. They were unclean peoples. They had to steer clear. And if you look at a map of Israel, Samaria sat between Jerusalem, Judea, which is the lower section. Be like Indiana, Michigan, and the UP. And let's pretend that we're the Samaritans here in Michigan. The Jews are living in Indiana, and the UP, as we all know, is the promised land. Galilee, the northern department of Israel. In order to get there, they would skirt the state of Michigan along the coast so as not to infect themselves by Samaritans until they reached the bridge, and they'd scurry across the bridge to safety in Galilee. John chapter 4, John tells us Jesus didn't do that. He went smack dab through the middle of Samaria to get to Galilee. I think he was giving a life lesson to his disciples, don't you? And he comes to a little burg called Sychar. And here's an interesting note. He sends his disciples up to McDonald's there to get something to eat. Not only were they unclean, but everything they ate was unclean. In fact, you could not, as a Jew, even have a shadow. You got any light up here? A shadow of a Samaritan cross upon your body without being considered unclean until sundown. Wouldn't you have liked to have been there when Jesus, at the well, taking a break, says, "Hey, you guys, it's noon. Head on into McDonald's there and pick us up some cheeseburgers and fries. I'm going to stay put here. I'll see you in a little bit." Wouldn't you love to see those guys dodging shadows? They get into town there in Sychar and they're trying to order unclean food. And a woman came to the well. Women didn't go to wells midday. None of you would on a day like today. The heat of the day, you went in the first thing in the morning. There's a little hint about what kind of woman this was. She apparently was not well seen in the village, at least by other women. Apparently so by other men. Ill repute. She shows up at the well, and Jesus engages her in conversation, and she's surprised on twofold. You, a Samaritan, speaking to me as are you a Jew speaking to me as a Samaritan? And you, as a rabbi, she recognizes he's a teacher, and I'm a woman. Two strikes against you. And when she perceives he's a prophet, she tells him, she throws in the monkey wrench here. She turns the conversation to things that are controversial or were controversial in that day. It was the locus of worship. Where should you go to worship God? Remember the argument? The Samaritan says, "We worship here at this mountain, Gerizim in Sychar. It is where Jacob, our forefather, dug a well and built an altar. And so from this day, we have worshiped here. And you Jews say, that doesn't count. You got to go to Jerusalem for worship." There's the context of chapter 4. Pick up with me if you're there in verse 19. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our forefathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place we must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem." For them, it had to do with geography, not with Jesus. A time is coming. Has that time come yet? Do we have to pilgrimage to Jerusalem in order to worship? I think he's talking about New Testament times, the church as opposed to Judaism. Verse 22, "You Samaritans worship that which you do not know." You're confused in your worship. "We worship that which we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet, even so," he says, "a time is coming and has now come." Here we go. "When all true worshipers will worship the Father," how? Boy, I've underlined those two words in my Bible, spirit and truth. Spirit, capital S or small s in your Bible. In the Greek text, everything's small letters. So the translators had to determine, is he talking about the Holy Spirit or is he talking about worshiping in spirit? Being spiritually engaged as a spiritual activity. Mine chose a small s, perhaps yours did as well, assuming that's the idea there. Spirit and in truth. Jesus said geography really isn't where it's at. You come with the wrong attitude, doesn't matter what church you go to. You're not right with God. If you're wrongly worshiping in terms of inaccurate in your concept of God and how you see him, doesn't matter what church you go to. Doesn't count. The combination is outstanding, the right attitude and accuracy in worship. But I love the next verse. He said, "For those are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." Has he got any of those this morning in here? Anybody come with that kind of attitude? And are we accurate in our depiction of God as we sang and now as we study. I think that's where it's at. I think that's what the first church was about. I think that's what every church has to do, to devote themselves finally to prayer, to their vertical relationship as a congregation, which I would expound on as prayer, praise, and thanksgiving, corporate worship. Where do you do that? When do you do that? These guys did it all the time. Do you see that? They were continually together in the temple courts, but also in homes. From the start, we determined we'd use that example as a congregation. We believe in corporate worship. Something happens in a larger group with formal instruction and performance up front that probably can't happen in a smaller group. But that's not everything. I think there's something that happens in small groups, in homes, that probably can't happen in a larger context. And so we want to hold both in check, as I'd argue the early church did. I think you have in your bulletin there an outline, handout, not the spiritual disciplines, although I commend those to you for readings this week, but something that we put together, boy, 20-some years ago, 1997. It actually was a combination of two retreats, the fall retreat of 1996 and the spring retreat of 1997, as a congregation, a fairly small group of believers, most of whom are now absent and present with the Lord. A couple of you were in that meeting, I believe. And it was there that we, from this chapter of the Bible, picked out what we believed should be our assignment, our mission. We put together a purpose statement, and we outlined our priorities as a congregation. What is our purpose in meeting? To honor God. If we miss that, we will have missed everything. Who cares? What else happened at church? Jesus said, without love, who cares what else happens? If you don't really love as we saw God and one another. We honor God. That's it. It's everything. The question is, how can we honor God corporately? And therein lie our priorities. By regularly assembling together to worship Him as Lord, to study and obey His word, to attend to the needs of His people. We saw that in this text, Acts 2:42. And when we leave, we go out commissioned as Christ's representatives to a needy world. Any evidence that the world needs God out there? Then I commission you, when you walk out the door this morning, to represent Him Monday through Saturday. If you read the following explanation, we just expounded on those four basic points or principles. Worship as a church, we emphasize the importance of prayer, praise, and thanksgiving. Prayer permeates our individual and corporate life. I don't know if it does. I would hope that it did. You know, when you write these things, they tell you to always put it in the ideal form. That's what we're shooting for, aren't we? A praying church. And it forms the foundation for all other focuses and activities. We consult with Him as we do things. In worship, we praise God for His greatness and we thank Him for His goodness. We just did that, didn't we? We acknowledge corporately His greatness and we give Him thanks for being so good to us. Notice discipleship at Bethel Good. We take seriously Christ's commission to make disciples, that is, followers, students. In obedience to His command, we teach His word, we train people to more effectively serve Him, and we seek to involve our members in small groups for nurture, growth, and accountability. We ought to be about making disciples according to Christ's commandment. Number three there, fellowship. The emphasis on biblical community or koinonia is evident in the New Testament church. Just gave you the text there. And thus it's basic to us as well. We concern ourselves with the joys and pains of our members. And we work hard at living out Christ's commandment to love one another in practical and consistent ways. We've got work to do here, don't we? Practical and consistent ways. the needs represented here and beyond from this fellowship. And then finally, evangelism at Bethel Gilead. Our motto is every member, our motto is every member a minister. Again, that's an ideal. We're playing that tune this year in 2020, haven't we? Every member a minister. Boy, that goes way back, 1997 in our case. We believe that God has called us to be salt and light in our generation. Anybody else believe that? Does that smack of truth to you? Wasn't there somebody long ago who told his disciples, his early followers, you guys are the salt of society. Society is corrupt, it's rotting. And we got to get salt out there to preserve it. Without you, it's a goner. How about the United States of America today? What chance do they stand without the Church of Jesus Christ? What hope is there in the world apart from God? You believe that? Salt and light. The darker the night, the brighter the light. I think we're seeing plenty of darkness around us. Maybe we need to see more Christians inserted amongst those dark, dreary places and times. As Christ's ambassadors, we look for effective ways to represent him and his purposes in the Monday through Saturday world. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. We just expounded on what we saw here, and we said, you know what, that sounds like us. With God's help, by his grace, we've got a long ways to go, but I think we're making progress. In becoming a church, like that first church in Jerusalem. Let me ask you as we finish up this morning, is that your concept of Christianity? We go back to the prototype, the model from way back when. Can we embrace that still with all our foibles and faults? Do we believe that God even so wants to work in and through us as a congregation to reach out to a generation that's staggering, stammering, it's pleading for hope, and too often Christians are stuttering, if even that. We got work to do, just like they did. You compare that generation, you compare the politics of their day, you compare the dangers and the difficulties of life back then, not much has changed. I would think we've got it easier than they did. The assignment is the same. To be the people of God. Extend the kingdom of God. 2020, as we have talked about being ministers, I suggested those three basic elements. To live the life, to be the church, and to extend the kingdom. I think that is, in essence, and ought to be the priority, the life priorities of every Christian, of you and I as a church, to live the Christian life, to extend the kingdom of God, to be the people of God, is everything. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and as they do, where you're seated this morning, why don't you examine yourself, as I will as well, in terms of those priorities. As I suggested up front, everyone has priorities, whether they're written, stated priorities. By the way that you use your time, money, and energy, you demonstrate what for you is important. How about in these four scenarios? Discipleship, fellowship, worship, outreach. Are any of those a priority for you? Are they prioritized by this church? And could we, like that early church, expect the Holy Spirit of God to work in a way that, as Luke concludes, the Lord added to their number? People from the outside joined in. Lord, help us this morning to prioritize what you tell us are really essential factors, elements, activities, commitments. For every Christian, certainly, but especially for Christian churches. The disciples' teaching, thank you for your word. It is preeminent. There is nothing that replicates it. There's no replacement. There is no other message that rivals it. Show us daily, like the early church, how we can devote ourselves to the instruction that is in this book, the Word of God. To the fellowship. It's your people. It's relationships. Hard to do in days like this where we're holding distance or hold up or we've got sickness, fear, and doubt. Teach us to navigate uncertain times in fellowship. And sharing needs represented here. Move us close to those around us who are struggling, who have specific needs that any number of us could speak to or reach out to. Prompt us in that as a church. And in terms of worship, Jesus told the woman at the well, the Father is seeking those kinds of worshipers, people who worship in spirit and in truth. Don't pass us by, Father. May we be or become those kinds of people so that you're glad to see us any given Sunday because of our attitudes, worship, because of the truth that we've learned of you. When we celebrate that this morning. And as we close, Lord, we've got work to do. No shortage of need outside these walls, in our community. Join us with the broader body of Christ, offering the basic solution to all life's woes and maladies. It is a real, relevant living relationship with you, the one true God. And it is out of that salvation that you equip us to rightly relate to one another, starting in our homes, marriages, and families, within our church, and from there out into our community, even to the world. Thanks so much for the church in action, this early church, the prototype, the model that you give us. May it be, as we stated years ago, more than just a statement, an ideal, a missions statement for us. May it be a reflection of who we are and are becoming. By your grace and mercy, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. By his grace and mercy, God is merciful and he's gracious. He's merciful because he does not give you what you deserve. He cuts you a lot of slack. He's cut me plenty myself. He's gracious because he gives you what you don't deserve. You see the difference? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. You got that from mom and dad probably frequently. Listen, last time I'm going to tell you, you got mercy. You know what grace does? The opposite. You know what I was thinking about going out? It's pretty hot and getting an ice cream cone, son. Would you like to come along? You can watch me eat it. Even though I don't deserve it. Just want you to know that I love you. You've been given mercy and grace. Don't waste it. Let it permeate your life and flow over. Give somebody else mercy today. Cut them slack. Show somebody else grace. They don't deserve. That's all right. Do it for them anyway. Mercy and grace. That's amazing grace, isn't it? Why don't you stand with me? Melissa, would you finish us off? You can just send us out then with Amazing Grace. Let's sing a familiar hymn, little twist there. I think it's a good twist. I think you and I can do it together.
Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone,
has promised.
The Lord has promised good to me. His word, my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures.
My chains are gone.
My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace.
My chains are gone.
My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace.
The earth
shall soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine. But God, who called me here below, will be forever.
Thank you for your amazing grace that you love us unconditionally and you're just waiting us for us to run home to you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You are dismissed.
My chains are gone. I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me, and like a flood, His mercy reigns. Unending love, amazing grace.
One more time.
My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior,